Good morning. How are you guys today? You know, we always talk about praying and rejoicing with those who are rejoicing and mourning with those who are mourning. And we can mourn together today that we are the only poor fools who don't have a lake cabin or a friend with one. Because we are out here. No, it's good. It's good to be here. I'm excited. Those joys and concerns this morning were so sweet. There are some Sundays when I think we should just stop whatever it is we're doing and just circle the chairs and just do a prayer meeting when those joys and concerns are so sweet. But trust that God has something good to share with us this morning. It is 4th of July weekend, right? Independence Day weekend. It is the weekend when we are celebrating the freedom that our country has, right? When a group of people in our country sat around a table and said, this is not how we were created to live. We were created to live free. So they asserted their freedom. And I thought, we've been wanting to do this series on freedom for a while, and I thought this was an appropriate Sunday to start. Right, and so hopefully over this series we will explore the freedoms that God has given us. I was talking to my wife this week, and she said, "You gotta, you know, somehow we need to remember. You know, we live our lives like we are not free, like we are under some sort of burden. We don't experience or live out the freedom that God has already given us." And so she said, somehow in this series, you got to get that out. And I said, hopefully, Lord willing, if you pray enough, it will. Over the last month or so, Eric has been bringing us through Galatians, which is a good little springboard for this. You know, the key verse, sort of the key passage in Galatians is Galatians 5:1, where it says, "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be hardened again by a yoke of slavery." Like I said, this is sort of a key verse in Galatians, and it marks a transition in the book. You know, the first part of Galatians is sort of summarizing Christ's purpose in saving us. And he's, when it's saying it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Right, not free to be captives of something else. Have you heard, I believe it's Dave Ramsey who does the Financial Peace University, and he talks about if you've got too much debt, you just start plugging away at one, and then when you're done with that, you go to the next one. When you're done with that, you go to the next one. When you're done with that one, you go to the next one, and you work your way out of debt. This is not the kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about. He didn't free you from your smallest credit card so that you are now under the next credit card, so that you can then be under the next. No, he wiped it all completely free. He said, "It is for freedom that I sent you free," not so that you could go to the next thing, so that it is an overarching freedom in your life. And then that verse goes on with an appeal. It says, "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." It is appropriate then that on the heels of Eric's series on Galatians and on the weekend when we celebrate our freedom as a country, that we begin a series on freedom that is based and rooted on Galatians 5:1. We'll touch on other verses throughout the series, but this is the meat of this series. Let me pray, and we'll get into the scripture that we're going to talk about today. Lord God, I just thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that today as we are here, that you would just speak to our hearts. Would you just speak to us, Lord, that we could leave with a better understanding of your love and a better understanding of the freedom that we can live in. We don't feel the yoke or the burden of anything in this world. Let me just live in your freedom, Father. I just pray again you just speak powerfully this morning. Move me out of the way, Lord. Touch our hearts. Fill this place. Lord, may we as a family of believers here just feel your arms wrap around us, drawing us closer to you and closer to each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Isaiah 61, verse 1 in the first part of verse 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This passage of Scripture was originally penned by Isaiah. It was also read by Jesus in Luke 4. So there's a time when Jesus is in the temple and they hand him a scroll and he finds this verse and he reads it. And when he sits down, after reading this verse, and if you read it, you'll notice it is a prophetic messianic verse, right? So this is a verse that is talking about who the Messiah will be, right? After he gets done reading it, Jesus sits down and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus sat down and he said, "That's me." We all know that Isaiah is talking about the Messiah. He was telling them that is who he was. When I was newly saved, I went home and the church that I grew up in, they don't really preach the truth. That's the nicest way I can say that. And I went home and I was excited about this, about meeting God for the first time in college. And I was on fire and I was reading His Word and I wanted to know God better. And I went home and they were doing this book study. And they were reading a book called Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. And I thought, I'm newly saved. This is a great book for me to jump in on. So I'm like, I'm gonna do this. And I read the book, and the first chapter, it was so disgusting. I read it and I thought, boy, we're going to get together and just rail this book. We're going to throw it away and pick a new one. And I sat down and I couldn't say a word because everybody talked about how wonderful this book was. It's awful. Don't ever read it. The principle of the first chapter of this book was Jesus never proclaimed himself to be the Messiah except in the Gospel of John, which is absolutely ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. If you read throughout all of the Gospels, he is over and over and over again saying things that would be clear to everybody who he was with that he was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. I like to point these verses out when they show up. Here in Luke, he reads a prophetic messianic verse. He sits down and he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In Luke, he is saying as clearly as he can to the people of his day, "I am the Messiah." All right, he is proclaiming that he is God. And what does it say, this verse? What does this verse say that Jesus is sent for? What was the Messiah's purpose? It says, "The Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the Lord's favor and the day." So he says he's here for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, and the prisoners. How many of us can relate to those characteristics? We don't have time to go into them. I would say that each of us can relate probably to each one of them. The point is that Christ came for freedom. And he came for a freedom that we are all in need of. We are all desperate for. And with his death and resurrection, he brought a freedom that we are all in need of and we are all desperate for. And like I said, I think one of the things we need to do is we need to live in that freedom. It's like as Christians, we read that, we go, okay, I'm free, but I'm just gonna throw all these burdens back on, right? Instead of casting these to God, instead of living in that freedom, I'm just gonna self-imposed throw those burdens back on myself. And it's sort of like our country, if we said we're free, we're no longer under the tyranny or the reign of King George in England, but then we continued to send them taxes and ask them for what they wanted us to do. Right? Cast it off and be free. All right. I want to touch on John the Baptist. Now, if you guys have been here for a while, you know that I love John the Baptist. An incredible man who followed God and listened to God. And you sort of see him in his life. He just loved God, right? He just loved God and he wanted to do whatever God asked him to do. So here he is. He's just walking around proclaiming God's truth, baptizing people. And he sees this guy who's married his brother's wife, and he says to him, listen, I love God. I want to do what God calls me to. That's not right. You shouldn't be marrying your brother's wife. The guy happens to be the ruler of the land, right? So John gets thrown into prison. So here's John, this incredible man of God, sitting in prison, waiting. Remember, part of John's ministry, sort of the key part of his ministry, was to identify the Christ, to identify the Messiah. So he's done that in Jesus, and now he's sitting in prison waiting. In Luke 7, it says this. So John is wondering what's going on. He sends some disciples to Jesus. It says, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Or should we expect somebody else? It says, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I love that. So they come and they ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? And he just gives them this list of things that he's doing that point to how clearly he is the Messiah. Right? In the Old Testament, there are lots of tests, things that the Messiah must do. In Isaiah 29, it talks about the deaf hearing and the blind seeing. Isaiah 35 talks about the lame being healed. Jesus just starts quoting all of this to say, listen, here's this list of things. Clearly, I am the Messiah if you just look at the actions that I am living out. What do you think is the one prophecy about the Messiah that was probably most important to John the Baptist at this time? The one that he was probably most, in the forefront of his mind, the one that he thought, you know what, of all of the prophecies, they're all good. This is the one that I want to know about. What do you think it was? Freedom. Freedom for the captives. John is sending his disciples because he is in jail. the Messiah is supposed to set the captives free. John knows that. He probably preached on it. John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Should we wait somebody else? Jesus goes through and he starts quoting all of these messianic prophecies. He's going to, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will be healed. What's the one prophecy he doesn't say? Set the captives free. That's sort of funny. You feel bad for John, don't you? Can you imagine John in his cell waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and thinking to himself, any day now, I saw, when I baptized Jesus, I saw the Spirit descend on him. Clearly, this is the Messiah. Any day now, the captives will be set free. And nothing happens. So he calls his disciples and says, listen, guys, I don't know what's going on. Somehow Jesus has been delayed. We should be freed by now. Go and ask him what's taken so long. And Jesus doesn't tell John. He doesn't respond and say, you know what? Go back and tell John it'll be soon. And he doesn't say, hey, listen, it's okay, I'm coming. He doesn't even tell the disciples, go back and tell John, I love him, but he's going to have to wait a little longer. No. He gives all of these proofs that he's the Messiah, but he leaves out the one that John was looking for. What do you think John's response was when his disciples came back and told him what Jesus said? He said he's the Messiah. He said he's fulfilling every prophecy, except the one about you being freed. Why do you think Jesus did that? Because he didn't like John very much? I think John's sort of a whiner, so he's trying to teach him a lesson. No, listen to what Jesus says about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. He says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Why would Jesus do this to John? I think there are a couple reasons. First, is that clock right? Can you change that? Can you dial that clock back a little for me? No. My wife just moved it forward. I don't know what that means. All right. I think there are two reasons. One, first, we have a tendency, all of us, to believe God, trust God, follow God on our timetable. Right? Yeah, God, I will trust you. I will trust you and I will follow you and I will do whatever you want me to do as long as it conforms to my plans. I'll do whatever you say as long as I get what I want. Of course, I'll trust you with my career if you give me my dream job. I'll gladly trust you with whom I should marry, as long as I get to marry her or him, and we get to get married sometime in the next year. So I don't want to wait. Of course, I'll trust you with my money, God, as long as you give me more money than I can spend. Then of course. But when God's timetable doesn't match ours, it gets a little more dicey. So, what was Jesus telling John? At least in part, I think he was telling him, I love you, and I am the Messiah, even when I don't work on your timetable. Right? Jesus, he didn't rebuke John. He sent his disciples back and said, tell him all of these things so that he can see that I am the Messiah. Jesus would tell him, I love you. I am the Messiah, even when I don't work on your timetable. Second, and we'll try and go a little faster. I think Jesus said this to John to highlight his freedom is a different kind of freedom. I think this is true of most of Scripture. The truths and the love and everything offered to us in this book is deeper than I think we fully understand. God's love is deeper than I fully understand. It's like every day I wake up with a deeper understanding than I had the day before. And so I think Jesus was telling this to John and said, listen, your body is in a cell. The freedom that I offer is so much deeper and more powerful than that. It's not simply physically removing someone from a cell. No, Jesus, he's talking about sort of an all-encompassing, person-defining freedom. Not just, oh boy, I'm not in jail anymore, so I'm going to walk around and it's not going to affect me anymore. No, the type of freedom that Jesus offers is so deep, it defines in some ways who we are. Who am I? I am a child of God, living in the freedom of God for the first time in my entire life. Once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's a freedom from feeling oppressed by our world. Free from a fear of man. Free from harboring bitterness. Free from the guilt and shame of sin. And free enough to be who God created us to be. Regardless of what the world around us tells us. We're not going to get into that. All right. We'll dig into some of those in the following weeks. All right. Before we finish, I just want to highlight the way that this passage in Isaiah ends. Okay? Remember the context here. It is a prophetic verse. That is, it's speaking about the future, right? It's describing the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Christ, the man who's going to come and save the world. This verse is descriptive of him. And it is specifically talking about the freedom that he will bring. He's going to bring a freedom that we all need, right? One that is deeper than we can really imagine. And then this prophetic verse about the Messiah discussing forgiveness says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Does anybody know what the year of the Lord's favor is? It is the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is sort of this amazing gift God offers, right? When his people were given the promised land, God set up this year of Jubilee. And it said basically every 50 years, the Israelites were to recognize this year of Jubilee. And on this year of Jubilee, everything was forgiven. Everything was forgiven. And ripped up and torn away, right? So if you owed somebody money, it was forgiven. If you had sold your land, right? You're working and you needed money, so you sold your land. On the year of Jubilee, that land was returned to its original owner. The slate was wiped clean. No one could hold anything against you. Even, you know, it was common practice of the day. If you got into too much debt and there wasn't any way for you to get out of it, you couldn't file bankruptcy, what you did is you became a slave, an indentured servant. The year of Jubilee, even if you were a slave, you were released, you were freed. Everything was wiped clean. There were no mortgages left. There were no student loans left. Credit card debts were completely wiped free. And I don't know that they had credit cards. Everything was returned. Right? You sold your land. You became a nomad. You walked around. The year of Jubilee, you came back, and that land was yours again. Nothing was held back. It was so complete. It was so complete, it was really difficult for the Israelites to live this out. Because it seemed almost unfair, right? Like, I'm going to pay you for this land. And if it's the year of Jubilee, 10 years away, in 10 years you're going to get it back. Now they adjusted the price, but you can imagine the Israelites of the day feel like I can never get ahead. You know, we have this land and now I got to give it back to them because it's the year of Jubilee. It was so complete and nothing was held back. This is the imagery that God ties to his forgiveness as the Messiah. The forgiveness that we should live in. Something that is so complete, that is so overwhelming, that it is hard to fathom and difficult to live out. This is the forgiveness and the freedom that God offers. It is impossible to live out apart from God. And it's the type of freedom we were set free to. All right, remember Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom we were set free. That's the type of freedom we were set free to. Go back to Galatians where it says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So as we go, I'm going to wrap up so we can, the worship team can come up, but we're going to get into some more of this in the coming weeks. I want us to go with this on the forefront of our mind. I want you to pray about this week as you go. One, thank God for the freedom that he has given us. Thank God for this complete sort of uncomprehensible freedom. Ask him for the strength and the courage to live that out. Okay? Like Galatians said, to stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Live that freedom out with all of our hearts for God. And we'll get into more detail about how to do that in some of the trickier, dicier areas in the coming weeks. But let's pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for your love and your grace, your forgiveness, Lord, and the freedom that you so sort of unimaginably offer. You offer this freedom that blows my mind, Lord. We thank you for it. We just pray, Lord, that you would be, your hand would be on us as we leave this place, Father, and you would just let that truth sink deep into our hearts, and we would cast off whatever burdens or sins the enemy is trying to throw on us. Just cast off those burdens that we could live in freedom with you, Father. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.